chapter 1. Yes, if you would like a Bible, raise your hand and Tim will get you one. Okay. I think it's interesting that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, he said, "From a child you have known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation." You can tend to think that Timothy, that Paul picked him up as a young man who knew nothing. Yeah, but Paul says, "I remember the faith that was in your mother Lois and your grandmother Eunice," if I got the two names in the right direction. And, you know, you can see the hard guys around going, "Yeah, Timothy, little baby Timothy, and your grandma taught you about Jesus." How many of them would get circumcised and go travel with Paul and suffer with him? Timothy was timid. He was shy. We see that in the letter. He was also strong in the Lord and loved God, and he was a young man. And he grew up learning the scriptures before he ever met Paul, the Old Testament. And he had a heart. He was willing to leave his community and follow this madman that people thought was a madman and travel and put his life in danger to share the gospel. And he became a leader in the entire church. You young people, I'm glad you're here. You're not here for me to make me feel good about myself. But may God give us Timothys. And what's a girl's name that goes with Tiffany's? And we do have those. But we do have. We thank God for you. But may you, not because your parents or your grandparents forced you or anybody else, including me, but may God put it in your heart to serve the Lord with everything you got. Because you aren't doing it for us. You aren't doing it so we'll applaud. You're doing it because he's real, he's alive, and you can make a difference in this earth that a guy like me, you could put me all over the screen, and it's not going to reach kids the way you can reach your friends and people, and you might have to suffer for it. Some of them will not like you. God likes you. All right, enough of that speech, right? So, Father, we pray that as we study your word, we would grow in your word, in our hearts. We pray for the persecuted church. Have mercy on them. Places that we continuously pray. You have answered prayers. People have been coming to Jesus Christ in places we've prayed for. Pakistan with David Abraham. Malawi, where we give aid. But Lord, we know that you are working, and we might not know till heaven the good that you're doing through all these difficulties. We lift them up. Costa Rica, where Ray and Kim just came from, and all the places where we have brethren that we love. And now speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of review, you remember I mentioned Dave's studies in the textual criticism and how we got our Bibles. And if you took all the historic information, your information of ancient history, where all the history books come from in the colleges and et cetera, in the high schools and the grade schools, you could stack it in the same, if it was all on paper, it would be four and a half or 4 feet? He wasn't sure. 4 feet high. If you stacked up all the fragments of the Bible on pieces of paper, you know, if it was pieces of paper, the same paper, it would go a mile high. 24,000, almost 25,000 individual sections of copies of the scriptures from the very beginning, meaning between 50 and 100 years after these things were said and done, it was written down, where all the others stacked after. Well, you can't trust the Bible that it's accurate. We're not saying from that you believe everything it says is actually true. We can't demand that. But we could say when you say it's not relevant, then how is any of our history relevant? It's an unfair, it's a hiding. You know, you go, well, we have so much. We have the manuscript documentation. We have eyewitness accounts in it. We have literary style that was clearly not poetry and, you know, in the sense of, I'm looking for the word, you know, Aesop's fables. It was real. We have fulfilled prophecy that's overwhelming, and we'll get to that in Matthew. It has internal agreement, even though they have their stories slightly different. It's because, we'll talk about it, four different people sharing the same story. Try that in here and see if you get the exact same story. Come on. Testimony of the persecuted church that rose up. The gospel is evidence that demands a verdict. Who said that? Josh McDowell wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Why don't people come to the correct verdict so often? Well, that's really because they haven't fully looked at it, or because the challenge in the scriptures and its accuracy is not just to challenge style. I knew when I first cracked the Bible open, people were telling me about Jesus and he was in the Bible, and I didn't want to believe in Jesus because I knew that meant I'd be religious and weird. That's what and I was Jewish too, so I'd also be a traitor. That's how I looked at it. And then I kept thinking, this Jesus is probably real, and I'm fighting it. And I said, and I've said it before, the other problem is, what else? Now I believe in Jesus. What else does this book say that I don't want to hear? Turned out, plenty. Because it challenged my selfishness and my high-mindedness and my self-righteousness. You don't have to be religious to be self-righteous. You can drive an electric car and be self-righteous. You can eat a certain kind of food that nobody else eats, and you say it's the only food to eat, and you can be self-righteous. You can believe in a certain football team and be self-righteous. It's amazing how many things you can be self-righteous about. It's not restricted to religious people. It's terrible when it's religious people. It's worse because we're to be the most humble about the truth. So it's your lifestyle that separates you from God, that needs repentance from sin, is the main reason people reject the testimony. I don't know everybody's heart, but I know what the Bible says about everybody's heart. I'm not the expert. God is. And he says these things. But take heart. Many, and some of them are just like you, and some of us were like this, as we read last week, slow of heart to believe everything that the prophets and the law had spoken. Eventually, we came. And it's a fact. Huge numbers of people believed and willingly gave their lives. I mean, the apostles ran when Jesus was taken. But then when he was resurrected, they gave their lives through years of suffering and going places and sharing the gospel and getting beat up and eventually being killed. And they would not deny the faith, and so did thousands with them, so that the first century church, which should have disappeared by the end of the first century, it should have just disappeared, is here today, and it will continue. There's four gospels. Many link Ezekiel 1:10 that has four living creatures that have four faces on them, a lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. And then Revelation 4:7 we'll put on the screen, also talks about four living creatures, not with four faces, but each with a face. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature had a face like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Very similar to an eagle. Matthew is the gospel that is depicted, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of the Jews. That's who Jesus is, and it's written to the Jews. Mark shows Jesus as a servant, and it was the ox is a servant beast and the beast of burden. And Mark, Jesus is just immediately, he did this, he did this, he went, he did immediately. And it's all action written to the Roman mind. They weren't interested in genealogies and Jewish history. Luke, the face of a man, Jesus, the son of man, often spoken about himself there, his humanity. Jesus is the God-man. And John, in a whole different realm than the three together, which are called the synoptics because they're the same, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, the picture is the soaring eagle, the deity of Jesus. I am, I am, I am. And so why are there four? What I do know is it's four theological accounts, not entire journalistic biographies with every detail. Just like the Old Testament is not meant to be, here's the detailed history of every single detail that ever happened in Israel or beyond. It's written to tell you about God's plan through the Jewish people and through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so it's not meant to be a complete biography of every detail. And John the Apostle himself in John 21 says, I suppose that all the books of the world could not hold everything that Jesus did. If you tried to write down everything Jesus said and did, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain them. So there's plenty that we'll find out when we get to heaven. We'll find out about our Lord that we didn't know here. And so four views of the same event is not inconsistent, but reality. He told us his story of having, I just lost the name of the rheumatic fever and his hospital stay and his escape from death and God's blessing. It was amazing. He told us this story of his from, you know, 6 years old to 8 or 9 or whatever, just in that 1 year time frame, rheumatic fever. But if his mother had told the story, or his dad, or his a brother or a sister, would it be exactly how Bill spoke? Would it be all the same details? Voila. Four Gospels. Okay. Would some of them, you know, overlap or, you know, men and women, men wrote the scriptures, but he used men who were anointed by him, but were also real people. And so this beautiful picture that we have. And so Matthew, who's Matthew Levi, we don't know if he's a Levite because it doesn't tell us for sure. So he may have been a disillusioned Levite, or was he a money-hungry misfit? Was he a disillusioned Levite who went in to become a tax collector, or was he just a money-hungry misfit? Because tax collectors were hated by the people because they added to the burden that was already unfair to the people in taxes. None of you are worried about April 5th. So the government, the Roman government would take, the local kings and leaders would take, and then they would sell the opportunity to go collect the tax to these guys who would make their money by charging you extra. Okay. They were the middlemen. And we don't know how he got there, but he's an outcast to Judaism. He's hated and because of his connection to the corrupt, oppressive government. And what did he become from this place? In Luke 5, 27 and 28, after these things, this is about Jesus, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, or forsook all, rose up, and followed him. That's who Matthew is. That's who Levi is. A man who heard the call of Jesus, follow me. And he left it all and followed Jesus. Yeah. Have you heard the call? I mean, God doesn't tell everyone to get up, pack up, and go to some other place. That's not what I'm talking about. He does do that. There's people who say, I would never do that. Well, that just means you're unsubmitted to God. If you already know you would never do something he might tell you, then that means you're smarter than God. Good luck. I mean, I'm just being logical here. 2 + 2 = 4. If he's God, and he says something to me, and it's not like I've obeyed perfectly. We're not talking about it. We're talking about just the logic of if God speaks to you, what that means. Have you heard the call to give it up, whatever it is? You know what it is. I don't. Give it up and follow me. What a great call. What a miracle. What a honor, because it's not just for the apostles in the first century. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Joel said there was no way to correct the words of the next, or, you know, improve on the words of the next song and listen to our hearts. You know, I just don't know what to say about that. I'll just say it again. I'll read it again. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, I will say one thing. Denying yourself, I know for me, and sadly for you, you're a lot like me. You don't think so, but you are. You're a lot like me. And you can get messed up in your head, and you get confused, and you struggle for identity, and you make extreme mistakes and fall short. And what a gift it is to deny yourself, to let go of yourself. I have never regretted at any point in 56 years of letting go of me and saying, I want you instead, Lord, than my way and my. Think about, some of you think that what's bothering you is because God hasn't met you and won't do anything about it. I know you do. We've all been there. The thing is, the fact that you're so wound up and stress and struggle so much and have so much internal angst, am I talking? That's you. That's not because God's forsaken you or not with you. That's you living in your mind. And yes, it's hard. Yes, it's hard to get past it. Yes, there's a challenge. It doesn't happen in a day from one prayer. Some things can change dramatically all at once, and some things don't, and you know that. But I'm my biggest problem. You could do anything to me. Somebody could do anything to me, and I know that I am my biggest problem. And I'm so thankful that I can say, Lord, even all this that's me belongs to you, and you took it. So it's not a burden to deny yourself and pick up your cross. That's what picking up your cross is, denying yourself. It's not your car broke down and you had to walk to work. That was my cross to bear today. No, other people's cars break down and they have to walk to work and they don't know Jesus. They're not bearing a cross. The cross is denying yourself. So that's what Matthew did. Now, he becomes a disciple and apostle of Jesus. He's the bridge builder from the Old Testament to the New Testament of the Gospels in such a profound way. I have read, some of you who've studied, you read over 80 times was the first one I read that Matthew quotes the Old Testament. The next one was 86, the next one was 9, separate the verses or whatever, I don't know, but I'm going to say over 90 times, then I'm safe. We have references of fulfillment of prophecy. Thus happened fulfilling this scripture and this. It's the most in anywhere in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, the King of the Jews, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the story to the Jewish people. He ties the Gospel to the Old Testament message of Messiah of the Jews with accurate, detailed narrative. It's the life of Jesus, and he starts with the genealogy because that mattered to Jews who were looking for the messianic lineage of the son of David, because that's the promise that God gave. And you have to note this. He writes, I mean, giving the full extent, it's probably closer to 50 to 55 AD. He writes, before Titus, the Roman general who became emperor, destroys Jerusalem and burns the temple. And what went up in smoke with the temple? Somebody? Starts with a G. G-E. Huh? The genealogies. They kept the genealogies in the temple. The temple was destroyed and no Jew can trace from 70 AD. No Jew has any records. Yeah, I'm a Cohen, and maybe I'm a Cohen because the Khans from, you know, and they were in Russia and they came over and there's, but of course they've tested Cohens and there's this 97% have the same marker in their gene. So maybe for the priesthood to come back, they'll really find Cohens, which means priest. You don't have to rub my head for good luck. I'm no better than anybody. It's an amazing thing, though. But the rest, nobody knows if they're of the tribe of Judah. They can't prove it. They can't. Can you go back 2,000 years with your family? So, and they couldn't go back even after that. They lost the genealogies, and they were scattered. The Messiah had to come before 70 AD in order to be accurate in the scripture and important that is to the Jews. And so after 400 years of what is coined as the silent years, you've heard that? The silent years. I understand it and it's fine because they're talking about in the silent years that there was no prophetic word spoken in Israel that would be recorded since Malachi, and that went 400 years until the angel appears to Zacharias in the temple in Luke chapter 1. However, those years were anything but silent. In Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel 8, we have this constant flow of wars between the southern kingdoms of Egyptian, basically, and the Syrians at the north, Antiochus Epiphanes eventually. And we have these wars, and it's all going right through Israel. We have the Maccabees during that time, and Hanukkah comes during that time. We have all this positioning and all this movement, and it's recorded for us in Daniel, and it's not silent, it's wild, because the world surrounding Israel and the nation itself were being prepared for the moment. What moment, Rick? Glad you asked. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, at the perfect time, the perfect one came to do the perfect work of our salvation and reveal himself. And I am, and I mean this, I want to say it a lot because I get to. I'm thankful. I'm so very thankful. So let's read verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Starts to get interesting here. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, that's Rahab the harlot of Joshua chapter 3, 5. Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. There's a famous name, right? Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud, sorry about pronouncing guy, begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Elud. Elud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ, the Messiah, are 14 generations. This is Joseph's line, the legal right to the throne through David. In Luke, Mary, Joseph's wife, who actually bore Jesus by the Holy Spirit and not by Joseph, gives us the actual physical line, but also because she's a descendant of David, not through Solomon, but through Nathan, David's son. That's the two genealogies. You have the actual genealogy of Jesus' birth, meaning, and then you have Joseph's legal line right here, and this is the legal story of the king of the Jews. And so there's three times 14 generations spoken of. And Jewish historians and rabbis of the past, which Matthew knew, he knew very well. And Matthew was a mathematician, right? He's a tax collector. Very interesting. And he had a bead on the Jewish people. They were not worried about representing exactly every single person in a line when they gave a history. This is not just in this right here, but in other places in their history, because the is descendant, not necessarily the son. You can say that there's a time when, like Nebuchadnezzar's son, it was his grandson because it was the lineage. Do you get what I'm saying? They could skip somebody. So honestly, there's not exactly 14. There's a few being left out. Why? We don't know for sure, but possibly for memorizing by 14s, they did a lot of stuff with numbers, and also gematria. How many of you have ever heard that? Gematria. Okay. So gematria is the numerology that you can study in the Bible, which you must be careful about, but I should give this to you with a warning. This is not a certainty. They take the numerical values of numbers, and they put them together for memory and for study and for deep intricacies. And certainly God is capable of having his story told and having numbers all fit together and have amazing things. But the point is that the name David, which in Hebrew, David, three letters, two of them the same letter, it's 4, 6, and 4. The two value is 6. That comes to 14. He's talking to Jewish people, and he's seeking to get their attention about the line of David and the Messiah. Are you with me? That part you got. Okay. We won't take long on this because it's not a certainty. But the number 14 is also considered in Jewish numerology the number of release. You can check it out if you're interested. But my warning to you is this. I've read through it, and I went, interesting, that's really possible. I won't spend the next 6 months of my life studying Jewish numerology and not reading the Bible and getting all into it. I've seen people know more about so-called possible truth through numbering systems and how you go through the hidden messages of the Bible. I've seen people do that, and then I ask them, have you ever read through the New Testament? No. Warning. That's missing it. That's really missing it. If you haven't read through the New Testament all the way more than once, if you haven't read through the Old Testament, don't waste a lot of time. You get to do whatever you want. Don't spend hours and hours on numerology chasing these things where you never really know if they're really true or not. But it is interesting, and I thought it best to bring it to you, is that it's quite possible, Matthew said, this is the way to do this. When they see 14, they will, and they see David, and David's the centerpiece as they're going, they will get what I'm saying, and they will read carefully, which is really cool. So I'm not against it, but be careful if you do this stuff. So there's so much to glean from the straightforward teaching. David's the focal point. Why? Because the promise to David's seed. The Bible is a scarlet thread of redemption woven through the tapestry of time. Other people have said something like it, but that's my coined phrase. You can use it free of charge. But I have had somebody else told me about the tapestry. If you look at a tapestry and you look at the backside of it, it's a mess. It's chaos. A lot of people look at the Bible and go through the Bible and the way it's ordered and the way the stories come. This is chaos. Yeah. Man is chaos. Man's history is chaos. Try not the Bible. It's also chaos. But there's a crimson thread of salvation woven through the entire story. When you turn it on the right side with that thread clear in your mind, you see the beautiful tapestry that it was intended for you to see. And that's because the promise to the seed of David to rule on the throne of Israel and the king that would come, who David was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, his kingdom will never end. Our faith is not a vague belief in an idea we like. I mentioned it last week. I'm going to mention it again. when somebody asks a Christian, why do you have faith? And a Christian, a new Christian might say, I had this experience and I just believe, and that's fine. But if you've walked with the Lord a while, hopefully you've learned, I don't just have this generic faith that I just believe. No, I believe in the specific promises of God, that were given to me in the scriptures that lead me to Jesus Christ. And then in him, the promises he made. And so my faith is in the specific promises of God. It's huge. It'll make a huge difference in your life. There's so much of the promises of God that we must look to them and find them and then put our finger on them and say, yes, Lord, or God help me, I'm having trouble believing this promise. This is where my faith needs to change. This is where my faith needs to grow. I need to believe and understand this promise. Doesn't mean you have to understand the whole Bible. Doesn't mean you have to have every detail down. But there's a goal and a direction for our faith that's not vague and just, I just believe. No, I believe what God said. And he said it to me. Yeah. So the crimson thread of salvation woven through the tapestry of time. So I won't take long on this, but how's your family tree? Let's go around the room. Any murderers in your family tree? Don't raise your hand. Any bad apples? Actually, all of us, based on the fruit, which wasn't necessarily an apple, that was eaten by Adam and Eve, it's the nature we inherited, and it's also the choices we've all made. You know, Adam was our best chance and our best representative, and he shows what we're capable of by having choice. It should not be lost born on the planet Earth. Okay, I'm going to say it again because you got to slow down and catch this. The first child, Adam and Eve were created, right? The first child ever born on planet Earth murdered his brother. The first human born on earth was a murderer. Okay? Well, that wasn't me. That was Cain. Jesus comes, who maybe is the authority, or there is no authority, on the Old Testament, on the law of Moses, on what's right and what's wrong. He says in Matthew chapter 5, 6, brother, and you can include your sister, you can include your wife and husband, you know, your children, your parents. You can include anybody you want because that's what it's talking about. If you hate, if anyone hates their brother, they've already murdered them in their heart. Yes, do I believe there's a distinction between actually committing a physical crime and not? There is a distinction. We're not going to go into that today. There is... all sin is not exactly the same. When we say it's all just sin, there's a truth there. But actually the Bible talks about deeper sins and lesser sins. You should not be shook up by that. It's not a Catholic doctrine. There's just in God's eyes, all sin separates us from him. That's for sure. It doesn't matter. And how many of us have hated somebody ever? And you say, well, I only did it once for 10 minutes. First of all, probably nobody would believe you. And that's between you and God. But I'll tell you what, you know, it's like a murderer doesn't go up before the judge and the judge says, well, you're ready to be sentenced. Do you have anything to say for yourself? Judge, I think you need to let me off. I'm 40 years old. I lived 39 years, 11 months, and 2 days, and I never murdered anybody. That's got to count for something. I mean, yeah, I murdered this guy, but before that, I never murdered anybody, and I promise I'll never murder again. How about we just let it go? Would you want to have that judge represent your community? Yeah. So, Cain murdered his brother, and it continued. Why? Because of this verse, Romans 3:23, which most of you know. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in this lineage, even the father of our faith, Abraham, lied, We have recording of several times. He took Hagar to be his surrogate wife, and through that, in disobedience to God, because God had made him a clear promise, and even though Sarah pushed him, he did it, and it was Ishmael came from that, and this long-term conflict between the Jews and the Arab peoples through this. Not all Arabs are just Ishmael. Long-term troubles and sin. Should I continue? We just did Abraham. Okay, well, Jacob. His name means schemer, and we know his story with all of his, I mean, he was God's man, but he was God's man because God had to pick a man, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He couldn't pick a perfect man. And then we move along to Judah, who continued, from Jacob had 12 sons. One of them is Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah from Genesis 50, the promise of the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come, the Messiah. It's going to be through that son, not through any Jew, not through any Hebrew, not through any son, but through that one son, Judah. And was it because Judah's such a great guy? No, he had a lot of failings. And in fact, all of a sudden in chapter 38 of Genesis, he's got a widowed daughter-in-law from two sons who died because of their rebellion to God, passing the wife on because to raise up children to the family name because they're dead. He's got a third son who's younger. He tells Tamar, the widow, to wait till he grows up a little bit, and then she'll marry him. He doesn't bring Tamar in. He lies to her. She later dresses as a prostitute. And because she knows he'll do it, he comes and sleeps with her, not knowing who she is. And that's where we get Perez. I can't tell you the whole story of all these stories. And she says, yeah, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant by the guy who she held his stuff that he gave to her in lieu of giving her money. And he goes, you're a better person than me. You got me. And God brought, even through his rebellion, he was tricked into giving birth through her to a son named Perez. And there's a thread of redemption and then thread. We'll talk about, you can look it up. Then comes Salmon, who marries Rahab. Rahab the harlot from a judged people in Jericho. But she and the men said to her, put the scarlet cord out your window and bring your family into this house. Her house was on the wall. It's the only part of the wall that stayed up when the whole city fell, because her house was on the wall. And a rope was out, scarlet, crimson. And that's how they snuck out to get away. And they said, put this out when we're surrounding your city, and we will spare your household, bring your family in. Not only is she spared, not only does she, listen, Rahab shows us the proper response to God telling you you're under judgment. I can't fix this for people. I can try really hard to be gentle, kind, and be sure to tell him God loves him, because he does. But I can't fix it that people are under judgment. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you're under the righteous judgment of God. And when I heard this, it made me mad. I'm a good guy. Who are you to tell me? I understand that. But the proper, when that person knows they're not who they thought they were, they're not who they wanted to be, they're not who they should be, and they really are a sinner, they really are faulty in a much deeper way than they ever realized, that's when God convicts your heart and tells you, when you see Jesus on the cross, that picture, that's what you should be suffering for your sin. And the proper response to hearing that you're under God's judgment was Rahab. We know God's with you. All our hearts are fearful. She didn't say, it's not fair. Don't do this. How can you guys be so cruel? She said, save me. Save me. Listen, I don't expect non-believers to understand this as I say this. But a Christian should be able to understand this. This is where you came. Did you really come to Jesus? Because to really come to Jesus is, save me from myself, from my sin, from my destiny without you. And Rahab did exactly that. and the people around her, others could have said the same thing. The Gibeonites did in chapter 9. We knew your God's with you, so we sneaked in here and pretended to be from a far country to get a covenant with you, because we know you're going to wipe us all out, and we didn't anything else, but we want to be saved. That's the heart that God creates in a person who sees the light. The light turns on, and it shines into your own heart, and you see that you're under judgment. There's ways to talk to people, gently and kindly, and be sure to tell people of God's love, but you can't understand God's love if you don't understand the price Jesus paid for you, and that if he had to pay that price for you, you would have had to pay it yourself. Eternally so. I can't change that. And if I ever try, kick me out of here. Because that's the gospel. And she got it. And through her, we get to Boaz and Ruth. He's the kinsman redeemer willingly that Judah had to be tricked into. And he refused to honor, taking up the seed, the childbirth of his brother to let his land continue, which was a picture of Jesus coming to redeem us from our lostness. They're a bright light, and yet Ruth is a brother. They're the children of Lot's daughters through incest with their father when they ran away from the destruction of Sodom. For those of you who know the story, these two girls got their dad drunk, slept with him, had babies through him, and then turned against Israel, their cousins, Abraham's children. Moab cursed through 10 generations, but the curse is lifted in Ruth with Boaz, and they are the great-grandparents of David. Anyone who's literate in the Old Testament at all knows the wicked story of David along with the glorious story of David. You don't have one without the other. Why did God use people like Jacob, Judah, Rahab, Ruth, and David? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Through David, through Solomon, the wife of Uriah. Notice the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's no hiding sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot hide sin. It will come out. You can hide it for a while from yourself and from other people. And David's sin came out. And then after him comes Solomon and his sin. And then there were a few bright spots. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Yet even they had their failings. They loved God and followed him, but they all had mistakes in their thing. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Hezekiah begs God to live longer. God says, "Get your house in order. You're going to come to me." No, Lord, I've served you. Please let me live longer. And it's not wrong to ask God to let you live longer. But he just begged God. And God said, "Okay." Fathered Manasseh. And Manasseh was the worst king of all of them for 55 years. 2 Kings only tells us of his evil that he did, what was horrendous. 2 Chronicles 33 also tells us of his repentance. He was taken to Babylon in chains, but he humbled himself there and repented. Jailhouse conversion. Absolutely. It was a jailhouse conversion. And it was real. He repented. And he really repented. He was released and went back and did acts in agreement with repentance. He cleaned up the idolatry to a degree. It was not a perfect restoration. There are consequences on earth for sin, even when it's been forgiven in heaven. But there's forgiveness with God for even the very worst. There's forgiveness with God. Could God choose a different line of people? Sure, but he could not choose a pure line. There was no way for God to choose a pure line of people. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is really sad when Jewish people, through their Jewish identity or any other people, lean on their pedigree as their righteousness. Well, my family, my grandfather, my great-greats, we were on the Plymouth Rock. Your pedigree gives you no purity. We're all descended from Adam. But there's good news. Not only does Romans 3:23 say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it is mid-sentence. Because Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace. Continuous justification. Freely given God's righteousness. When you get familiar with the Word of God, as you're seeking his face, not just to fill your head with facts, but your heart with truth, and you see the promises of God, you see the mercies, what Isaiah 55 calls the sure mercies of David. They're yours. They're yours. It's not for somebody else. It's for you. It's for each one of us and every one of us. And in Isaiah 55, where God says, come, you who have no money, buy and eat. Why do you spend all your energy on things that will not satisfy? I've provided for you, he says. And in Isaiah 55:6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You will find, as many have here today, forgiveness, cleansing, mercy, and grace. Amen? Have you found forgiveness, cleansing, mercy, and grace? You will find that you're not beyond God's love. You haven't gone too far. But he's made a way for you to come to him and to remain with him forever. And that's what we want to do right now, is share in communion. And in communion, we are celebrating what Jesus has done. We are waiting for him till he comes again, believing his promise of forgiveness, and repent of our sin and turn to him. It is also a time of contemplation. You don't have to join us when Grace joins me to sing. You don't have to sing. You never have to sing. You could be in prayer and in thought as it will be passed to you. Stay in your seats and we'll take it together. And the gluten-free is in the middle. And the bread otherwise is underneath the top cup. And we have it on the stage. So I've covered all that. We already have ours on the stage. Okay. So now that I did the business, you're not beyond God's love. You're not beyond his grace. But it is a time to search your heart. Am I truly, truly repentant of my sin? If you have something to get right, when you leave here, go get it right. This isn't talking about your gift at the altar. You're not giving a gift when you take communion. So that's not the same verse. It can be applied, but you shouldn't take communion if you know you're not going to repent and you're not in repentance right now. You shouldn't take communion. But some of you know that your heart, you love Jesus and you just want to celebrate it, but we're all going to search our hearts because that sin that's been paid for needs to also be confessed and turned from. And it's important to mention that sometimes. You'll find that God has made a way for you to come right before his throne of grace. And that's what we want to do. So take a minute. Grace is going to come up. We're going to adjust here.